So Resurrection Sunday. We're going to do some givens, but here's the thing. When you say what, I think sometimes in scriptures, we say the what, and we go, okay, I know this verse, or I know, so what? How does it apply to my life? What difference does it make? And I don't mean that, I don't mean that in any kind of an irreverent way, but I mean to ask the question, so what? Resurrection, so what? So what? What difference does it make? So let's do it this way. Historical Jesus lived. That one's not a hard one. I'm not going to try to give you a lot of evidence. You can look it up. There's pretty good evidence that historical Jesus lived. Who he was is the thing people disagree on. There may be a book about, in fact, I saw it this week, about how Jesus never actually existed. That one's kind of silly. I'm a skeptic, and I can tell you that one's silly. Historical Jesus lived. Now, he was not a good teacher, though. That's where we disagree sometimes. Well, he was just a good teacher. If he was a good teacher, he's straight crazy, right? He was always saying, you're not good enough. Seriously, he never said, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. He never did that. He never went there. As a matter of fact, here's what he says. Hey, you guys have heard that you shouldn't commit adultery. And if you don't commit adultery, you're doing just fine. Guess what? You looked at that girl that way, adultery in your heart, boy. You looked at that guy that way, adultery in your heart, woman. He did that. Like, he never said, you're good enough. He said, hey, you've heard you shouldn't murder. Well, I never killed anybody. Let me into heaven. Doesn't work that way. Are you angry at your brother? Did you call him Raka, which means empty head? Did you call, oh, yeah, nobody here who sees American politicians can escape this one. Did you call him fool? Did you call him Raka, empty head? Then you're in danger of the fires of hell, is what he said. The word that is used there is moros. We get the word moron from it. He said, don't call people that. If you've ever driven in Roanoke traffic, you're in danger of the fires of hell, right? Because nobody drives the way they should. If they all drove like me, the world would be perfect. We wouldn't even have wars. Historical Jesus was not a good teacher. Let me tell you why. Because good teachers don't go around claiming to be God, right? That just makes you straight crazy. Like if I come up here and say, hey, I'm Jesus incarnate, we're going to either start a cult or you're leaving. Probably both. Don't drink the grape juice. So Jesus claims to be God in the flesh. He literally says, one of his disciples says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claims to be God in the flesh. I and my Father are one. He literally claims that. At the birth of Jesus, it's Emmanuel, which means what? God what? God with us. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He claims to be God, and the God was in Christ. Christ is an office. God is the person who occupied that office, reconciling the world to himself. And so he is killed and he is resurrected. The Israelite leaders whip up a crowd. They turn Jesus over to the Romans. The crowd says, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas. You may know some of those things. We're not going to hit that today. I'm going to go somewhere else with this. Roman soldiers are paid to stay silent about the fact that the body isn't there. Now, here's the thing, Roman soldiers, and again, I'm not going to spend much time, but Roman soldiers, they guard that tomb. Something happens, it's their lives, they die. Rome was exceptionally cruel. That's what the cross was. It was a torture device, so you knew not to rise up against Rome. The stone is rolled away, and the story is they were asleep. Yeah, that didn't happen, and they lived. They got paid off to be quiet about it. But here's the thing. If we take all of that and we say, yes, this is true, it's a given. We'll give you that one, Brian. Yeah, it seems true. We believe that. In fact, the majority of Americans, 60-some-odd percent, believers and unbelievers, all together say that all these things are true. Here's the question, so what? So what? I still got bills, right? Like, trying to find a place to live in Roanoke is ridiculous. Some of you done that? You know what the rents are right now? Trying to find a house? It's ridiculous. Food prices are through the roof. I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm saying this is real life. This is it. I may have some health issues. I was with my dad at the emergency room this week, and I love the doctors and nurses. Carilion's got some amazing folks. If you've had bad experiences, don't get angry. I'm just telling you, all of mine have been good. They've got some amazing folks, and they are so overworked. We went to the emergency room, and I told my dad, I said, it's going to be at least 12 hours. I wound up being about 12 and a half hours. You got to just to take an image of the back, make sure he's okay, give him some pain meds. They're overworked. What do you do with that? And then it's so expensive, I can't even imagine what that bill is going to be. So you're dealing with health problems, you're dealing with the healthcare system. We think about what's going on with our jobs. And, dude, AI hadn't even, I'm not even going to get there. You don't want to know what's coming with some things. What about my job? What about how I work? What about, and we got relationship issues. And maybe I don't get along with my family. Maybe I don't know how my marriage is ever going to get put back together. There's such a wide gulf, and we've been on both, on this side and that side for so long. And maybe I've got broken friendships and relational issues with family, with parents or kids or, and that's just part of it. I don't know if you know this, and I don't want to freak you out or shock you or anything, but apparently our nation is split right now. I know, shocked me too to find that out. Kind of split, and like a wide gulf between us. And the reason is, I don't have time, but we're listening to different facts from different stations and different sources. We're not even on the same page about any event that happens. And according to the pollsters, regardless of which side you're on, you think we're going the wrong direction as a country, regardless of which side. So that's going on right now. Both of, the only thing we agree is things ain't right. And then there's mental issues, mental health issues. And there are probably some of us in here, we got depression. We got anxiety. And I don't mean like your hands get a little clammy. I mean like crippling anxiety where you can't hardly do anything. Or you're dealing with some other mental health things. And within this room, we got people with addictions. And maybe it's some of the addictions you can talk about, like alcohol or drugs, and you can get some help. And yet you feel like, man, I'm never going to be able to fix that stuff. First of all, yeah, it can be done. Jesus is good. I'm an ex-coke addict. Let me just tell you, Jesus is good. And that was 30-something years ago. But some of you are dealing with the addictions you can't talk about. Let's just be honest. I'm looking around to make sure I got no young kids that are going to... Some of you are seeing things on the screen, and you can't... Like, that's not a polite addiction. You don't get to go, yeah, I got a problem with pornography. Nobody goes, hey, way to go. This is awesome. Let's get you some help. They go, hey, stay away from me. You're dealing with, like, real life stuff. So Jesus lived, taught, claimed to be God. He died. He rose again on the third day. He is resurrected. So what? So what? Why should it mean anything to me today in America? 2023? That's the question. Death, burial, and resurrection is the core of our faith as believers. In fact, if you remove death, burial, and resurrection, if you remove who Jesus is and what Jesus did, if you get rid of that, you'll wind up with ritual, rules, and causes. Ritual, we'll just go to church, we'll just kneel down and take our bread and cup, and we'll whatever the ritual is for that church. We'll sing our three songs, hear a message, go home, whatever it is. Ritual, without meaning, dead religion, or rules, that's what some of us call legalism. Don't do this, make sure you do that. Make sure, then you're better than others because you didn't drink and you didn't, you dressed up and you, rules or causes. And that's more the progressive side of the stuff where you, we're about this cause and we're about that cause and we're going to march and we're going to, all of those without the cross and resurrection, if those aren't central, our faith devolves into a very man-centric endeavor, right? Very human-centric, and it's a dead faith. In fact, Paul says it this way, if Christ has not been raised, this is resurrection central to our faith, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's ridiculous. It's dumb. Stay in, sleep in on Sundays. Don't bother studying the Bible. It's just ridiculous, and you're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if there is no resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sins, and there's no hope beyond this life. That's what he's saying. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, the guy writing this was a rising star Pharisee who was persecuting the church because he loved God. He was dragging mommies and daddies off to jail because he loved God. And he came to faith and gave his life for that faith. He suffered for what he believed and what he proclaimed. The disciples, the 11 left after Judas betrayed, 10 of them died for the faith. And they suffered first. They were beaten. They were thrown in jail. They had mobs after him. They had death threats. And none of them ever said, we took the body. We were just joking. They were willing to die for this faith. Paul says, listen, if he didn't raise from the dead, pity us because we're giving our lives for foolishness. This is ridiculous. So resurrection faith becomes for the early Christians a source of persecution and pain. Right now, the faith is a source of that for many people around the world, right? Let me go a little further in this. This is Acts 5. In Acts 2, the apostles have been threatened. Don't you talk about Jesus anymore. Don't you talk about his resurrection. Don't you tell people he's alive. The Sanhedrin, the ruling Jews had said, you're not allowed to talk about that. They kept talking about it. So in Acts 5, they got arrested. And it says this, when they, the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And that they beat them doesn't mean they slapped them around a little bit and said, you savage, cut that out. They didn't do that. I mean, they beat them. Black and blue, bloody. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. And they let them go for preaching a resurrected Jesus. And I love this next part. I love this. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I love this. Like, how do you win over people like that? We're going to beat you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We get to suffer for you. Like, those guys are straight crazy, or they found something that is beyond. Like, it's just like next world, right? And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the office of Christ, is Jesus. Not was until they killed, is Jesus. Yeah. They didn't stop. They believed in something and it cost them. The resurrection is central to our faith. Yeah, let's go a little further. There arose, this is after the death of Stephen the martyr, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Saul, this is the guy we just talked about, was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committing them to prison. These people were willing to be beaten and to die for claiming that, first of all, Jesus is alive, and secondly, that his grace changes us from the inside out. And we're so committed to him that we won't walk, we won't back down, we will follow him all the way. Again, so what? So what? I'm still here in 2023 America. I'm not in Jerusalem in the early days of Christianity. What does it matter to me today? In Jesus, there's two things you literally have. There's more, but the two. You've got grace that literally won't let you lose. We're going to work that one out. And you've got power that refuses to leave you unchanged. I mean, absolutely refuses. Check out God's grace because of the cross and resurrection, which pays for all sins for all people. Check it out. Once we're in Christ, it's all paid for. Jesus says this. He's getting ready to go to the cross. This is the night that Jesus is going to walk up the Mount of Olives. He's going to spend time in prayer. The crowd's going to come, the mob, and they're going to arrest him. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, you will all fall away because of me this night. You're going to scatter. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So he's telling his disciples, hey, guys, you're going to run. You're not going to hang out with me. You're not going to defend me. You're going to run for your lives. This is Matthew 26. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So there's hope there. I don't know if they're catching the hope. Now, here's the thing. When people tell you you're going to fail, it doesn't something make you want to go like, no, I'm not. I'm not going to fail. You're going to fall? No, I'm not. Every wife who's ever looked at a husband who's got three different ladders together up kind of rigged against a house, you're going to kill yourself? No, I'm not. And then she's getting another husband because he dead, right? There's something in us that wants, you're going to fail. And that's what Jesus just said. You're all going to run. I spent 3.5 years or so with you day after day, night after night, teaching, training, showing you grace, showing you the way. You're going to fail. And Peter said, you know, these guys may fall away. I love Peter's hubris. I love his error. They'll, you know, Andrew, Thomas, it looks like he doubts a lot. I don't know. They may fall away. I ain't going to fall. Don't you love that? Peter's the kind of guy you don't want to hang out with. He's not fun at parties. He's just that guy. He's got to one-up people. So they all fall away because of you. I will never fall. They may, but I won't. Truly, I tell you, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. It's almost as if Jesus knows, as if he's like God and he has special knowledge or something like that. And Peter can't do it. He says, even if I must die with you, I ain't going to deny you. I'm not going to say that I don't know you. I'm not going to distance myself from you. That would be treasonous. That would be betrayal. You're my rabbi. I would never do that. And here's the thing. Once you start getting all boastful, you tend to take people with you. We influence others. And so all the disciples said the same. I'll die first. And here's where the narrator jumps in and says, and then Peter promptly denied knowing Jesus. That's exactly what happens, right? Jesus is arrested. Peter is a fisherman. And I don't know if you know this, but fishermen don't handle swords. Never give like a fisherman a sword to protect you. So Jesus is arrested, and Peter takes a sword, and he goes after this guy, Malchus, who's a servant of the high priest, and he misses and cuts off his ear. That's Peter. Wait, go back to fishing, man. I'm just saying. Yeah, he's not the guy you want to have shoot an apple off your head unless you're just ready to go be with Jesus. And so he had to run for his life, so he's already scared to death, right? And they follow at a distance. They follow the mob. The mob takes Jesus to one of two houses. There's two of them together. There's the previous high priest and the high priest this year, and they're together, father-in-law kind of thing. There's a courtyard. Peter and John are together in this courtyard. There's a fire in a couple places where people are hanging out and talking and just watching what's going on. And Peter is in his Galilean robes and clothes. He has that Galilean hick accent. And they're recognizing who he is. And a girl says, you were with him. Who? I was just passing by. I don't know. What's a ruckus? Second time he's asked again, he says, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know what you're talking about. This is the third time. Now, what's going to happen? Peter's going to say something the third time, but I want you to understand, Jesus at this point is being led from the previous high priest's house to the new high priest's house, the current high priest's house. This is what's happening in this moment. Check it out. Certainly this man was with him, Peter, for he too is a Galilean. Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I got no idea. In fact, another version or another account tells us that he even calls down curses upon himself. May God do this to me if I know Jesus. Wow. That's what fear will do. It's exactly what fear of man will do. He would deny even knowing somebody who has poured into him for years. This is betrayal. And when a rabbi does that, so much more, but it gets worse. In this moment, it gets worse. Do you know what happens next? Third time, wait a minute. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. In the moment of betrayal, looked straight at him. I don't even know what would have been in that look. My goodness, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Can you imagine being beaten, mocked, and spat upon? That happened in the high priest's house before he even got to the Romans. And knowing that one of your three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, is saying you're no one to him, you're nothing to him. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. He sees that look, and all of a sudden he remembers, because fear will take that away from you for a moment. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He just lost the most important relationship he's ever had. He had left everything, the family business, to follow Jesus. You're not going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. Okay, Jesus. In fact, at one point he says, hey, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What is there for us? He's left it all to follow Jesus, and he just lost that. He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And that's gone. It's over. He has denied Jesus. It's done. He just wasted 3.5 years of his life. So Jesus is given over to the Romans when the religious leaders are done with him. He's beaten. You'll remember the story. Beard plucked out. Scourged. Cat of nine tails on his back, just flaying it open. Spat upon, mocked. They take a crown of Jerusalem thorns. Those are big thorns. Jam it down into his skull, and it just rips open the flesh, blood pouring down. Put a robe on that fresh back. They kneel down to him and mock, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spin him around, blindfolded him, hit him with sticks. "Hey, prophesy, who was it that hit you? You're supposed to be a holy man. Who was it that hit you?" They have him carry his pentabulum, his crossbeam, up to, because this is uphill, the Mount of Al, the Hill of the Skull. They lay him down, they nail him to the cross. They take ropes, pull it up, it falls down into the hole, and he cries out in pain. And he says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And for 6 hours, he bleeds out, naked and humiliated, while they mock and laugh. And 3 days later, he's alive. He rises again. He has taken your sin and mine to the grave. And he has destroyed death, and he comes back and offers life to all who place their faith in him. But here's the thing. When Jesus resurrects, the women see him. They're the first ones. I love that Jesus chose women, because men didn't believe women. They still don't. Let's just be honest. They don't. "Something's wrong with my car." "No, you're just driving it wrong, honey." Jesus chooses women to go and be the first ones to say, "Hey, listen, he's alive." They don't even believe the woman. Do you remember this? "Oh, he's just emotional." Guys, you're not emotional enough. Your Lord is alive. But Jesus said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter was on his mind. So Jesus is showing up over a period of about 40 days. He's resurrected. But Jesus and Peter haven't talked. Do you know that kind of relationship where there's something there, but you just hadn't talked yet? You know what I mean? Like you and a friend got something going on, you and a family member, you and a spouse. You've had some big blow up, and you're together, but you hadn't really talked about the issue. It's a little awkward, right? It's just a little strange. Maybe you and your spouse, ooh, this one's fun. Maybe you and your spouse on the way to church had a big blow up, and now you're here. Right? But you have to act like everything's okay. Has that ever happened? Or am I the only one? Yeah, I get here separately now. It solves everything. But now you're smiling, your arms are around her, your arms around him, and you guys are all, and you know, like, when we get back in the car, we're going to have this thing out. They haven't talked, and it is awkward. They ain't talked. Jesus is alive. They ain't talked. Peter, as far as he knows, is messed up. And so a guy being a guy just figures, I got to do whatever I need to do, what the next thing is. And so it says, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." The tense of that is, I'm going back to fishing. I was a fisher of fish. No, I was a fisher of men. I'm back to being a fisher of fish because I lost that. And here's the thing, again, we influence others. That's why it's so important we walk with Jesus. 6 other disciples said, "Yeah, okay, we'll go with you. We'll go back to fishing." They don't know what to do. And Peter's thinking, "I'm disqualified." You ever felt disqualified? Done? Like you messed up and it's over. That's Peter. So he takes the disciples with him. They go fishing. And again, you fish at night back then. So all night long, they fishing. And he's not a good swordsman, but right now, he's not a really good fisherman either because they catch nothing. Like, I ain't following him into business. Hey, let's be fishermen. Yeah, we're going to have to sell the boat. We're going to have to, like, deliver Uber fish from some other place to people because we can't do this. All night long, no fish. Jesus appears on shore, and he calls out to him and says, "Let down your nets." And they're like, "Dude, won't you leave the fishing to us?" They don't know who it is, but they let down the nets because what else we got to lose? They let down the nets, and there's this miraculous, huge catch of fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and leaves the other guys to row back. Again, just got to love Peter, fun at parties. They got to row all these fish in. He's swimming to the shore. But again, Peter and Jesus haven't talked, and they have breakfast on the beach. Sounds amazing, right? Got a fire, got breakfast on the beach as the sun is rising. That's awesome, but it's awkward because Peter's there, Jesus is there. They're engaging polite conversation, but they got something between them, and they haven't talked about it yet. And if Jesus doesn't say anything, Peter's not going to because he knows he failed, and he did. He betrayed. He did the very same thing that Jesus said he wouldn't do that he argued against. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to who? Simon Peter. Simon Peter. What does he say? Simon, not Peter, but Simon, son of John. Peter was the name Jesus gave him that meant rock. He says Simon, son of John, because he's not a rock right now. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The word for love is agape. Do you have the highest formula of the volitional, I will serve you, unconditional, I love you, love, that I will put your interest first? That's, do you have agape love for me? And do you love me more than, and the these are the fish. I called you to fish for men, you're back fishing for fish. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, I picture him, his eyes can't quite meet Jesus's, so he kind of looks down. Jesus is going, hey, my eyes are up here. He's kind of looking down at the fish. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There's a different word he uses. The word he uses is phileo. It's a word that means brotherly affection. Do you love me with the highest, purest form of love? I got a brotherly affection for you. That's what he uses. That's the word that he uses. And Jesus just simply says, feed my lambs. Get busy doing what I originally called you to do. And the feed my lambs, it literally means to shepherd, to spiritually nourish those around you. That's what it means. That's the word that is used. Feed my lambs, because what he's saying is love equals obedience to my call. You want to show you love me? Obey me. Jesus says that. But the thing is, he had denied Christ. He had totally disrespected Jesus. He's disqualified as near as he can tell. Jesus said to him second time, Simon, son of John, not Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? There's agape again. And Peter answers back again, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, I have a brotherly affection for you. Well, then tend my sheep. He's not calling him Peter, Simon, son of John. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The third time, this third time is, do you at least have a brotherly affection? That's a word that the word changes from, do you have agape, the highest form of unconditional love, where you put my interest first. It now changes, do you at least have a brotherly affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you have a brotherly affection for me this time? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I have a brotherly affection for you, phileo for you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Just take care of my, nourish those that I've given you to nourish. Why did he do that three times? We know this one, right? Peter denied knowing Jesus how many times? That's full restoration. That's not partial. That's not, I forgive you a little bit, now make up for it by reading lots of Bible, memorizing lots of verses, and putting money in the offering plate. That is, I forgive you fully, completely, based upon what I've done for you on the cross. And then he says, here's how you're going to die. And he tells him what he's going to do, how he's going to die one day serving the Lord. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. And so Peter gets a recall. Did he deserve the recall? Nah. Did he even ask for the recall? Not really. Yeah, he did. He was repentful in that he knows that he was wrong. Here's the thing. Grace won't let you lose. Grace won't. People will let you lose. You can mess them over. In fact, they didn't even think you did and then cut you off in a heartbeat. With Jesus, grace won't let you lose, and you need to know that. And you stop wallowing in your failure is what he's telling Peter. And walk in my commands. I called you to do something, do it. Grace won't let you lose. Ever. Jesus is saying this. My love for you is greater than your ability to screw it up. My call on your life is greater than your sin. You guys know this one. And it's always good to be reminded. When Jesus called you, he factored in all your foolishness and your stupidity. He did. He already knew. He already knew what things you were getting. It doesn't mean it's okay. Sin put him on a cross, but he factored it in. He still called you. He still loves you. He still died for you. He still covered your sin. Grace won't let you lose. It won't make you perfect. Peter's not perfect, but because of the resurrection, grace is greater than your ability to screw it up, and aren't you glad? Because if I could, I would. I'm just telling you, I would. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a guy who is in great sin, and he will not repent, and he's calling himself a Christian. He's showing up to the church meetings. He's part of it, but he is staying in sin and celebrating it publicly. He's living with his mommy in sin. This is a grievous thing. Paul says not even the Gentiles do that sort, not even unbelievers do that sort of thing. And so Paul says, you know what, kick him out. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved. In other words, he wants sin. Let him run after it. Hopefully he'll come back and follow Jesus. That's the goal, right? 2 Corinthians, he's repented. You know what Paul says? Bring him back. He repented. Grace won't let you lose. We're supposed to be a grace community here, and we will be. We want you to walk with Jesus. We do. We're not casting you out because you're different, because you sin differently than me. We will always preach truth. We want you to follow Jesus. But grace won't let you lose, and we will show that same kind of grace. And listen, you're called to show that same kind of grace to the people in your life. In a world and a time in which it's so easy to cut people off the first time they upset you, kill the snowflake-ness in you, and love them like Jesus does. I mean, Paul in Act 1 is killing Christians and jailing them. Act 2, he's dying for the faith. Grace won't let you lose. Let me go a little further. We're almost there. So the disciples are in Jerusalem. This is not long after the crowd called for the death of Jesus. They're in a locked upper room. The door's locked because they're scared to death. They're scared they're going to be found. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be killed. Peter and the disciples hiding. They're waiting because Jesus said to wait. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place. Pentecost, first fruits. Watch what happens because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, Jesus said, if I go away, it's good because then I'm going to send the Spirit. And you'll know this one if you've been in church a bit. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So this is like tornado, hurricane sound. Fills the whole city. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire, not fire, but as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Glossolalia, other languages. Now there are dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together. Because they all heard the sound, they come running like, what's going on? Like, what's happening here? They don't have jet planes flying overhead. Like, this is a sound they're not used to hearing. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. I don't even have time to go into the miracle here. I just don't. Peter has a recall, but he's still Peter. Jesus has recalled him. He's still Peter. Remember, he's the guy who talks a tough game until the moment comes. Is he still that same guy? Let's find out. Peter standing with the 11. They go outside. They stand up in the marketplace. And Peter lifted up his voice. Scared Peter, who couldn't even say that he knew Jesus to a servant girl, is now standing in a crowd in the city with many of the same people who wanted Jesus dead. Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You guys saw him do things. You guys know he did miracles. Now watch what he says next. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you guys killed him. I don't know if you know this, mobs can turn quickly. Like a crowd can turn on you really, really quickly. And yet Peter stands there, no fear that I can tell at all, absolute boldness, and says, you crucified him, you killed him, and you did it by the hands of lawless men. You didn't even have the fortitude to do that on your own. You had the Romans, unclean Romans, kill him. How dare you? And he says this, God raised him up, resurrection, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You know what he says? You're guilty. Twice. You're murderers. To the crowd that could turn on him at any moment. It's him and the 11 or him and the 10 and whatever other disciples were kind of hangers-on. Speaking to a crowd that could turn on him and rip him limb from limb. That's boldness. So the question is, what changed? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, hold on, when the truth is proclaimed, lives change. We've said that before. When the truth is proclaimed, it may upset you, but lives change. Peter said to him, here's what you do. Repent. Have a change of heart and mind that results in a changed life. The word that we use within the faith is not receive Jesus into your heart. Please give him a chance. It is surrender. That's what we use. Surrender. Give all to him. Repent of what you have believed and what you did. Have a changed mind and heart and be baptized. And they would have said, we're Jews. We don't need to be baptized. Gentiles are baptized to come into Judaism. We don't. Yeah, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive his spirit in you. Identify with Christ is what he's saying when he says be baptized. That's a bold thing to do in a place where they killed Jesus. In Jesus, you have grace that literally won't let you lose and power that refuses to leave you unchanged. Peter is different. He's bold. He's willing to risk it all. He's not perfect, but he's going to go to Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile, and he's going to preach to the Gentiles who are going to come to know Christ. And then he's going to boldly defend those same Gentiles to an unfriendly audience at the Jerusalem Council. Something changes. Power changes us when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Doesn't make us perfect, but we are different. We're different. Power refuses to leave you unchanged. Paul becomes the faith's strongest advocate. Peter becomes bold and strong. Not perfect, but bold and strong. He gives in to the fear of man because he still struggles. We all do. Paul has to confront him in Galatians 2. But because of grace, he can't lose. Instead, he can repent. When Jesus is most important, and you know grace won't let you lose, when Jesus is most important, and you know that grace won't let you lose, you become bold and willing to step out in faith for Jesus. Oh, we need a generation like that right now. We do. Jesus loves people. They need to know. And we're hungry for it right now. We're hungry. How would it change you? If Christ's opinion mattered most. Really, we all wonder, like, we get our sense of what we should and shouldn't do from how people respond to us. We do it online, we do it at work, we do it with family. How would it change you if his opinion was the only one that really mattered, and it mattered most, and you lived from his approval because you have it based on the cross rather than for it or anyone else's? Grace won't let you lose. You have his approval if your identity is in Christ. You have it now. And so Peter screwed up big time. Jesus sought him out and reminded him of what his sin. That's what we do. I remember when you screwed up. Jesus reminds him of his call on his life. Peter already knows his sin. Let me call you back. This is repentance. Walk with me. Do what you're supposed to do to begin with. Christ's spirit in you will never leave you unchanged. If you know Jesus, he is at work within you now. If you've come to know him, he's at work. This good news, man. Yeah, but I keep screwing up. Yeah, but he still loves you, and he paid for that. Keep repenting. Oh, you fell? Good. Get up and walk again. By the way, if you're an addict in here, you're welcome. We love you. Get up and walk again. And when you fall, get up and walk again. And if you have a problem, tell us. You don't have to hide it. We love you. Get up and walk again because we know that it can get better. If you're dealing with depression and you're suicidal and you're wondering, I don't get up and walk again. And if you can't, let us know. We'll come alongside you and we'll help you walk. You are loved in this place. You trust him. You take steps of faith as he leads. He's got you and his people better have you as well. Jesus lived, he taught, he did miracles. He claimed to be God. He was killed, he resurrected. So what? I'm still dealing with this life. So what? Jesus changes us. Jesus empowers us. He gives us wisdom to go through the hard times. James says if you lack wisdom during the hard times, ask of God, he'll give it to you. He guides us. He doesn't make us perfect, but he refuses to let us lose. He's got you. You are his child. You are loved. He will not unadopt you. You're adopted into the family. He will not unseal you if he has sealed you with the Spirit. He will not take his Spirit from you. You are sealed with his Spirit. That's covenant. You don't do your part, he'll still do his part. When you know who you are in Christ and that you can't lose with the only one who matters, you're set free to live boldly and watch God change you. Oh, you still have to deal with your bills and your health and your... But he'll empower you, and he'll walk with you through it. And that's huge. That's huge. Let me stop. I'm going to quickly, and I got to do this fairly quickly. I know we went a little long, which is normal.